This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Chronicles. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through 2 Chronicles chapters 33 through 36.
2 Chronicles chapter 33. The name Manasseh means one who causes to forget. And this was the evil king's legacy. His idolatry caused the people of Judah to forget their God. The period from Solomon to Manasseh covered 234 years. Manasseh was the 14th ruler of the divided kingdom of Judah. Six more kings and 57 years will come after him. Manasseh was the beginning of the end for the southern kingdom. When the Babylonians conquer Judah, the nation is judged, Jerusalem is sacked, the temple is destroyed, and God provides an explanation for what's happened. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 4, God says to the Jews, "I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." God identifies Manasseh as the painful cause of Judah's destruction. Of Judah's 20 kings, all but eight were evil, and none more so than Manasseh. Verse 1, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. No king was as wicked as Manasseh, and sadly, no king reigned longer. He ruled Judah from 697 B.C. to 643 B.C., a total of 5.5 decades of depravity. C.S. Spurgeon once said of Manasseh, "David's blood was in his veins, but David's ways were not in his heart. He was a wild, degenerate shoot of a noble vine." Verse 2 says of him, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations which the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He worshipped the stars. He was into both idolatry and astrology. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem shall my name be forever.' Manasseh brought idols into the very temple of God." You know, a heretic strays from the truth. A blasphemer attacks the truth. Manasseh did both. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The temple went from consecration to constellation. No longer was the creator worship, but now his creation, astrology, had corrupted the house of God. The zodiac, the horoscopes, created this horror in the temple. It was idolatrous, and it was a blasphemy against God and against God's ways. You know from the law of Moses, God wants us to seek him directly for divine guidance. It's not consult the stars or consult the dead or any of these other means of consultation. He wants us to go to him and him alone for wisdom and for truth. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This was a reference to the child sacrifices that were offered to the idol Molech. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. Manasseh was a warlock. He was a Jewish Harry Potter. That's what he was. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And the beat goes on, verse 7. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I had appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses." Obviously, Manasseh broke that sacred trust. God had established these promises with Solomon and David. And now Manasseh scorns God's promise by his wicked ways. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 21, verse 16 adds to Manasseh's list of sins. It says, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. Imagine. Jewish tradition has it that Manasseh was the king who had Isaiah sawn in two. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Perhaps God spoke to Manasseh through the prophet Isaiah, and the king tried to cut him short. Perhaps that's what happened. That's why Isaiah was sawn in two, because the king tried to cut him short. Therefore, the Lord brought upon, we're laughing, but Isaiah wasn't laughing, you know that. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, the Assyrians, they flex their muscles in the region. And in doing so, they arrest the Judean king. Manasseh's taken into exile in chains. And notice we're told the king of Assyria took Manasseh with hooks. In other words, he put a hook in the conquered king's nose. And he led him around like he would an animal. The other day I was at the store when I saw this guy strolling through the aisles with a nose ring. Guy had a nose ring. And the first thought that went through my mind, how do you pick your nose wearing one of those things? I meant to ask him, but I didn't. But he did get me thinking about Manasseh. Because when he was arrested, his enemies put a hook in his nose. And they put chains on his wrists. And they took him prisoner. For Manasseh, this was not a voluntary choice. For this guy, it looks like he asked for it. I don't know. Verse 12 is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. Amazing. I like this comment on the plight of Manasseh. God sent him to the dungeon to repent, as he did Jonah into the whale's belly to pray. Adversity has whipped many a soul to heaven, which otherwise prosperity had coached to hell. King Manasseh is to the Old Testament what Saul of Tarsus is to the New Testament. He was a vile and vicious enemy of God's people who was converted in the midstream of his wickedness. Both Manasseh and Saul experienced miraculous conversions. And both examples give us hope. For if God can save a man like Manasseh, he can save you and he can save me. No one is beyond his reach, no matter how heinous their crimes. Ted Bundy, the serial killer, Jeffrey Dahmer, the cannibal, both claim to come to know Jesus at the end of their lives. Will we see them in heaven? Why not? If Manasseh repented and God forgave him, God can forgive anyone. Hey, this is the reason it's called Amazing Grace. It's because of people like Manasseh. Well, after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate. And it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. He worked on the southwest wall of Jerusalem. It was called the fish gate because that's where the people brought the fish up to market to sell to the people. Then he put military captains in all of the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord. Quite a turnaround here, isn't it? sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Here is a sign of true repentance. Manasseh tries to repair the damage that he's done and lead people that he led astray to lead them back to God. That's a sign of repentance. When you're willing to go back and make reparation for the things that you've done. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places, but only to the Lord their God. You know, Manasseh is the classic example of someone whose sins are forgiven, but though he tries to erase the consequence of his sin, he can't. You know, the question is never, can God forgive me? Of course God can forgive you. God is rich in mercy. But there's no guarantee your repentance will erase your evil influence on your son or on your daughter, or it'll bring back your wife. Manasseh repented, but the evil shadow that he'd cast over the nation remained. Verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Also his prayer and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass and the sites where he built high places and set up wooden images and carved images before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. And I imagine Manasseh will be a very interesting person to talk to when we get to heaven. Verse 21, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His father reigned 55 years. This guy reigns 24 months. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord, as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. Amon had been far more influenced by his father's rebellion than by his father's repentance. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. Amon was so wicked that his servants refused to stand by and watch him plunge the nation into another 5 decades of depravity. And so they plotted his assassination. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And I love verse 3. You young people, check it out. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Notice that phrase. While he was still young, he began to seek God. Josiah's 8th year would have made him 16 years old. The same age that a lot of adolescents start bucking authority and start sowing their wild oats. While other 16-year-olds were rebelling, Josiah decided to get serious about seeking the Lord. A wise decision. According to the McNeil Lear's Generation Next project, a group of 18 to 25-year-olds were asked to name their number one goal in life. 81% said, be rich. 51% said, be famous. 30% said, help people in need. 22% said, become a leader in my community. But only 10% said, become more spiritual. Obviously, a high percentage of today's youth are in for a real letdown. Josiah, while he was still young, began to seek the Lord. Once there was an evangelist who came home from a crusade. His wife asked him how it went. He answered, well, we had 2.5 salvations. She remarked, that's great. You had 2 adults and 1 young person. He corrected her. Oh, no. We had 2 young people and 1 adult. The young people have a lifetime to live for God. The adult has wasted half his life. Young people, teenagers, why throw away your best years? Why waste half your short life on earth with empty, vain, selfish, temporal pursuits? While you are still young, serve the Lord. Get serious about following Jesus Christ. Invest your whole life in a pursuit of God. Not only will it give you longer to chalk up eternal rewards, you'll also save yourself a lot of scars. Be a Josiah and start seeking God while you're still young. And in the 12th year, Josiah began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He desecrated the idols and brought shame to the idolaters. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Massive reforms were ordered by this godly king, Josiah. But the next big turning point in his life came during the temple renovations. You know, after 55 years of Manasseh's idolatry and depravity and neglect of the temple, major repairs needed to be done on the house of the Lord. I mean, a serious cleanup was in order. And while repairs were underway, an amazing discovery occurred. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. And in the next few verses, he tells us the faithful construction workers, how they were paid with the offering. And then he lists the officers and the overseers and the gatekeepers. And then in verse 14, now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Under the reign of Manasseh, all the copies of the scriptures had thought to be either destroyed or abandoned. People in the know feared that God's word had been lost by his people forever. But 20 years later, in the midst of these temple repairs, someone, perhaps a carpenter or a stonemason or maybe a priest, finds a scroll tucked away in a back corner of the temple. He opens it up. He hands it to the priest. Lo and behold, it is the long-lost copy of the Hebrew Scriptures. Trust me, God will never let His Word be destroyed. His Word will prevail. His Word stands till heaven and earth passes away, Jesus said. His Word will continue. Verse 15, then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king. And he brought a report saying, all that was committed to your servants they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Verse 18, then Shaphan the scribe told the king saying, and he drops the bombshell, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now understand, Josiah was a good king, a godly king, who while he was still young sought God's will. But now he finds God's word. If you want to know God's will, you need to turn to God's word. And what a boon, what a blessing this was to the king's desires. You know, this discovery of the law also had a profound impact on another man living at this time. Some scholars identify Hilkiah the priest as the father of the prophet Jeremiah. If so, the old priest also handed this scroll to his son. And in doing so, here a father hands to his son the greatest gift that a father can pass down to his child, the word of God. Dads, don't you forget that. And Jeremiah remembers, he recalls in his prophecy, the moment he was handed this book. He says to God in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Like a hungry, starving man who gets handed a box of Krispy Kremes, Jeremiah gobbled up God's word. The scripture satisfied a deep down longing in his heart that had never been quenched. When he read God's word, it caused his heart to dance. It filled him with joy. Jeremiah found the word of God to be finger-licking good. But the scriptures, though they had a good, they had an opposite effect on Josiah. Rather than cause him to dance and to be overjoyed, it caused him to sober up. Look what happens, verse 19. "Thus it happened, when the king heard the words of the law, that he tore his clothes." In other words, he rent in disgust and in shame. For the first time the king read God's word, he realized how far the people had fallen from God's standard. And it became his immediate goal to take action and to raise the bar of righteousness in Judah. We're told the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." And it suddenly makes sense to him. "Now I know why we've been judged. Now I know why things have not been going well. God has been trying to wake us up. We've been disobeying his word. And now he wants to know, is there any hope left for the nation? They've fallen so far short of the Lord's demands." So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. It says she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. In other words, at that time, it's interesting, the city of Jerusalem was divided into four quarters. Today, the city of Jerusalem still remains divided into four quarters, interestingly enough. The Jewish quarter, the Christian quarter, the Armenian quarter, and the Muslim quarter. And they spoke to Huldah to that effect. "Now then she answered them, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel.'" This is a prophetess. This is a woman who hears from God. She has a message for the king. "Tell the man who sent you to me, 'Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants. All the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched." The nation has passed the point of no return.
A key theme throughout Scripture is prayer. Prayer is how the Israelites communicated with their Creator, and how we still today stay connected to our Savior. 2 Chronicles 7:14 tells us, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." God expects us to come to Him, even in our brokenness. He hears us and hears our repentance from the sins we've committed. God doesn't condemn us for our sins, though. Instead, He forgives us and begins the work of restoring us. This road we walk with God won't be perfect, for as humans, we are inclined to sin more than once. We can turn to God every time, though, and renew our relationship with Him again. We hope today's message on Sandy Adams Radio has been a blessing to you and has given you a lot to think about. Pastor Sandy will return soon with his verse-by-verse study in 2 Chronicles. But in the meantime, you can access more of his teachings through our website, sandyadams.org. Be sure to visit the Articles tab to read reflections on Bible passages and Christian ministries from Pastor Sandy. We'd love to connect with you, so find us on Facebook and Twitter and join the conversation. That's all we have time for today. Tune in next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.